Good morning, everyone. I would like to introduce Pastor David Lipsey and Pastor Johnny Serafini, who will conduct this morning's services.
Good morning. I shall be reading a portion from John chapter 10 shortly, beginning with verse 22. But before we wish to assure the Rogan Dewey family, the extended family of the Rogan Deweys, our sympathies and our mourning with you in the passing of your dear father, grandfather, uncle, brother, and brother-in-law. And as many have testified, he's the one that's been ministering to many of us as those who have sought to care for him and minister to him have come out so greatly ministered. And it's all rooted in the truth of what we shall be reading here shortly, when Jesus Christ himself was explaining something about his sheep, those who belong to him. So let us turn our attention now to John chapter 11, chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. These were the words of the Lord Jesus that he spoke and recorded by John in chapter 10. Let us pause a moment and pray. Our gracious God and Savior, how we thank Thee for these words that we read. That we read of a gift. A gift from Thou, O God and Creator of all things, to Thy very Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. And this gift is a people. And Lord, how we thank Thee that there is in Thee a heart to give, and that we would be the ones given to Thy Son, where there is this eternal protection and security, even eternal life. Lord, turn our eyes to these very words of Jesus and apply them to our hearts, even as we together congregate here in mourning the passing of the dear saint, Adrian Rogan Dewey. Lord, we pray and ask Thy grace to fill the hearts of all those in his family and dear ones and family and friends with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can fill the voids of our hearts. And we ask this in his name. Amen. We all know that Mr. Rogan Dewey would have desired one main subject in a service such as this. And it would be simply this, the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus would be exalted. That He would be announced. That He would be spoken about. That He would be proclaimed. And this is what we desire to faithfully do, not just in love of Mr. Rogan Dewey, but in love of the very one whom he loved, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Why would it be? Why would that be the desire of a man who's lived so many years with so many attentions that you can have in this world, so many attractions, so many places, so many subjects? Why this one? Why the Lord Jesus Christ? Why a person? Why someone back in history? Well, yes, because he was a Christian, so he would want to make Christ known. Also because he was a churchgoer, so he would want to make the owner of the church known, the Lord Jesus. But it's more than that. It's more than that. And the Lord Jesus alluded to the very reality when he said, in these simple words, "My sheep." Our dear Adrian Brogan Dewey was one of these that Jesus Christ called mine. He was owned. You see, Mr. Brogan Dewey was not ours, first of all. He was not, first of all, a father, and that was his identity, period. Or a grandfather. Or one in the military. His identity, after he believed and his life was in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, was Christ's. He belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simply that. He wants to make his owner, his shepherd, be known. And really in this world, there's no running away from the reality of belonging to someone or belonging to something. When we're born into this world, of course, we belong to our mother and father. And if our parents are religious, don't they one day in church come and dedicate you as a child or baptize you as a child? And what are they saying? They're understanding, this child does not really belong to me, but belongs to God, his creator, her creator. And it's true that as people grow up, they try to deny some, sadly, in places, many, try to deny that they have this ownership by their Creator. But they still don't escape ownership. They still find other owners. And really, God's Word declares that there are three who conspire to steal away the ownership of God. And those are Satan and the world and our own indwelling sin. These all try to snatch us away, as it were, from God to whom we all belong and ought to offer our lives freely through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, but these three are sly enough to never really come so openly and say, belong to me. And so people find themselves belonging to things which have a certain veneer of good ownership, as it were. And really, they don't even think themselves as the owners, but somewhat in control of things. So you find people who really could be qualified as owned by their career, or owned by money, owned by friends, owned by hobbies. You could find yourself owned by your own family, which is wonderful to care for and love. But you might be owned by your family. And ultimately, in being owned by anything, you're really in essence owning yourself. And now think of it, how dangerous it is to have Satan as an owner. How utterly evil it is to have the world as your owner. And how foolish to have ourselves as our owner. We know ourselves. We know that we fail. We know we're not truly qualified to own our own souls and bodies. Because it comes a day in which we can't keep it anymore. Which is why we're all here to testify. And so we see how there's truly only sanity and truth and freedom and respect and love when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and say, "Be thou my owner. I believe that thou art the Son of God who came to give your life for sinners, of which I am one." In the book of poems that Mr. Vrogan Dewey wrote, one of the last words is "the chief," and he's relating to the sinners, and he calls himself the chief of sinners, like Paul in God's Word. If we simply confess our sins and we see that Christ is the friend of sinners, your life begins to belong to Him. And you find in Christ all of the security. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." We hear it in the Word. And Jesus says, "I know them, and they follow me." And to follow is simply to say, "Lord Jesus, that is what I desire, to have Thee as my shepherd." All the other owners are really masters and slave traders, bosses that are mean. The Lord Jesus is called a shepherd. A shepherd feeds and carries along the sheep to the places where there's green pastures. And when the sheep has a wound, He cares for the sheep. When the sheep goes astray, He leaves others for the sake of that one. Don't you want that owner? And if you have Him already, because you believe in Jesus, what joy it is. And your heart has that rejoicing together with the mourning, in certainty that your dear father and grandfather, brother, is with his shepherd now, safe and partaking in the reality of what Christ said, "And I give unto them eternal life." And this eternal security, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." But someone might say, "You mentioned you won't perish, but dear Mr. Vrogan Dewey perished. He did the first death. But for the Christian, there's no other. There's only awaiting now the resurrection." And each one of us who has the same hope, and we know that our day might come as well, and it might be soon, it might be also in the 80s, but we have this hope that in the day Jesus returns, we will resurrect together with the body of Mr. Vrogan Dewey, glorified in a state that will never perish again. But his soul is already where we can speak of it not perishing anymore, because he's already with this one shepherd, his owner, whom we glorify, whom we thank, and whom we praise. And we pray that the Lord would guide each one of us to have the same hope and glorify in it and thank God for it. Well, let us pray once more before Pastor Lipsy comes and speaks to us. Our dear Lord and Savior, we thank Thee that we serve a shepherd who is so loving. While this word is so full of owners desiring to own us, only Christ is the one who gave His life for us. Only He is the one who made Himself poor that we could become rich. Only He is the one who bore all Thy wrath because of our sins, so that we could bear Thy favor and live with Thee forever and ever. Oh Lord, how grateful we are that Thou, Lord Jesus, art our owner. And help us to live that way. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us when we live moments in lives where we fall for these ones who conspire to own us, and we want to own ourselves, and so we disobey. Forgive us, Lord. Wash us and cleanse us in the blood of Christ again. And we thank Thee that there is pardon with Thee for all who would come and believe in Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, also here for all these years that Thou did give to Mr. Adrian Vrogan Dewey. We thank Thee, Lord, for how Thou did bless him with 16 children. and so many of these with many children. Lord, we thank Thee and pray that Thou would bless each one of their lives. Fill, Lord, their hearts with great comfort by looking to Christ, just as He did, and that they could find comfort in these words where Jesus says, "My sheep," and that we would be those very ones by faith in Christ. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless each one. It's a blessing to be here.
Good morning, everyone. When Dad asked me to conduct his funeral, I didn't realize what I was up against at the time. I have to openly say this is probably the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Not because I didn't want to, but how do you address a family that you love so dearly about a man who means so much? And at the same time, be faithful to the Lord who calls us together this time to commemorate him, but also to celebrate his Savior, his Lord. And when you've known somebody for nearly 30 years, and I've said to several of you on the receiving line, we lost more than a dad. We lost a friend. We lost a brother in Christ. We lost a fellow member of the church. We lost so much. And yet, it's so hard to be sad. Because we know like we know few others, that where he is today and what his portion is. And so I looked high and low for this tie, because it's the tie I wear for weddings. And this today, although we call it a funeral, he is with his heavenly bridegroom, and of that we are certain. Now, in thinking of what to speak on, the choice of scripture passage was very easy. And as soon as I read the first few words, those of you who knew Dad well will know exactly why I picked this portion. And I thought to do justice to this moment, if Dad were standing here, the message would be very simple and very direct and all about Christ. And that's exactly what I want to do in the few minutes I have with you. So I'd like to read a very small part of God's Word from Luke chapter 23. And it's the story of Jesus' crucifixion and of a couple of men who were crucified with him. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, that is Jesus, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." what Luke omits from his description of the cross, the other gospel writers fill in. And that is, initially, the other two evildoers who were crucified with Christ both mocked him. They both railed on him. One of the Bible writers said they cast the same in his teeth. So they were both speaking ill of Christ, even as they were dying themselves. But then something happened to that one man. And I think those of you who had the privilege of speaking to Dad even the last week of his life, he came back to the story again, as he's come back to this story so many times, and I think, as we all do, we marvel. Here was a man, for what we know, he was no churchgoer, he wasn't religious, he was an ungodly man. That's why he was on the cross. He was crucified next to Christ. He was a criminal. And he was a hard criminal. Even though he himself was dying, he didn't think it beneath him to make fun of the man on the middle cross, saying, "Come down, show yourself to be God, save us." But then what happened? Well, what happened, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, is that marvelous, amazing, miraculous thing that brought Jesus to the cross in the first place. It was the love of God shown to men in a single word called grace. Between the word grace and the word blood, I don't think there are many words more important than Jesus Christ to Dad. He spoke of grace. He delighted in grace. I remember one time when he was dictating one of his poems to be typewritten. He finished the poem, we hung up, said goodbye, and 5 minutes later, he's back on the phone. "I forgot the blood," he said. So a few more lines had to be added. This is the simple gospel. This is the thing that, although Dad had many cares and many interests and a man of immense abilities, sometimes hard to understand, cryptic in his speech, sometimes as plain as a child. But when you take Dad's latter years especially, they all revolved around grace, around blood, around Christ. What is grace? Well, theologians ponder over such things as these and write big treatises about such things, but grace really, in its essence, is just the favor of God. A favor that comes to us for free. Doesn't cost us anything. We don't do anything to earn it. We couldn't do anything to earn it. It's something so simple, and it's something that makes all the difference, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Grace is God's free favor, but how do we get it? How do we find it? Well, that's why the cross. That's why Jesus came. Because we couldn't buy it, because we couldn't earn it, he came to die so that we could have it for free. And it wasn't that Jesus had to come and persuade an unwilling Father in heaven to save. Oh, quite the contrary. God the Father so loved that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's grace. Now, one of the problems that we face, and we bring the word of God to people as Christians, as ministers, nobody wants grace. Nobody wants the free favor of God. Why is that? Well, our dear brother, Pastor Serafini, already hinted at that. He already spoke about that. There's other things that are important to us, the world, and pleasures, and diversions, and such things. Things really that are unworthy of us as people created in the image of God. And yet, look around. It's what the world does. It's what many of us do. We run and we work and we chase until we have as much as we can of the world. But then we come in a place like this. And it's like we just remember all over again. That's not the answer. That's not living. That's not worthy of us. That's something we can't take along. God made us. God made us in His image. He made us to be like Him. That's what living is. But something happened that prevented us from living that way. That something is called sin. That something is called the fall. That something that happened a long time ago in the Garden of Eden, and that's something that's still happening every day in our lives. This thing called sin. This desire to live differently than God wanted us to live. This desire to live for ourselves and not for Him. That's a sad thing. That's unworthy of a human being made in the image of God. But one of the great problems. Why don't people want grace? Well, because we think we're pretty good. I think if we would go up and down the rows right here in this room and I'd ask you, well, are you a pretty good person? Well, I don't know if there'd be five of us that would say, no, I'm really a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. Many people don't say that. Why is that? It's because we don't know God. It's that simple. Who is God? God is a very, very great being, the greatest of all beings. God is goodness. God is wisdom. God is love. God is holiness. If we would know who He is, if we really knew Him in His totality of His being, we would love Him. There'd be no question. If you had a friend, boys and girls, who was always good, always kind, never did one thing to hurt you, to harm you, you would want to be near a person like that. If you knew someone who was wise, wisdom itself, who always makes the best decisions and always does the right thing at the right time in the right way, always, you'd want to know someone like that. Well, that's God. And then besides that, He's one that can do anything. It's fine to have a friend who advises you with good advice, who's wise, who's kind. But what if they can't help you? What if they can't do what needs to be done? Well, God can. And there's so many other things about God. Why was there the cross? If we were pretty good people, if we just had a few faults and blemishes, Jesus wouldn't have to have come to die on a cross. And here's where the gospel begins to make sense. You see, we look at sin and think, it's no big thing. Lots of people do it. I'm in good company. But then you look at the cross. The Son of God comes to earth in human flesh, and He suffers, and He suffers, and He suffers His whole life. He's a man of sorrows, the Bible calls him, acquainted with grief. And what do we find at the end of his life? He dies. He pours out his blood. He empties his very life. The Son of God made flesh is crucified on a cross. Why? Because nothing less would do. Do I need to make the connection? The cross tells us two things. It tells us how incredibly bad we are by nature. Apart from the grace of God, we are that bad that it wouldn't take anything less than the death of God's Son to make it possible for us to be good. But then the cross tells us something else, something absolutely astounding, something stunning, something wonderful. And that is that God wills it to be so. That God so loved that He gave nothing less than His Son that we could be His sons and daughters. That is grace. So when we say free favor, free to us, yes, free, and yet it costs so very, very much because we're so very, very bad and because God is so very, very good. That's the amazing thing that changed this thief's life in a matter of minutes from being an evil man and a criminal to being a friend of God and a saint. And that's what's changed so many of our lives. Thanks be to God that we were walking in the same way that everyone else did. And at some point in our life, whether when we were little or when we were older, that grace came, took a hold of us, and made something of us we never, ever could have made of ourselves. And that is why we're celebrating today. Those of you who are older knew Dad years and years ago. We don't know if he was saved. When I talked to him about that, he talked about in the war, learning for the first time as the shells were coming in over his head that he had a soul. Was that salvation? I don't know if he knew or we know today. But somewhere along the line, and it seems soon after Mom's death, something blossomed. Something bloomed. Something became beautiful that before was rather uncertain. And we stand here today glorying in what God did in Dad's life. What God did in so many of our lives. And what God can do in every life here. You see, being bad doesn't disqualify you. Being too good in your own eyes does. But coming to grips with who we are, not as we see ourselves, not as our friends see us, but as God sees us. Come into grips with that. Then come into grips with the fact that there is a God who is so immense and so great and so good that He would not spare His most beloved possession, His own Son. That's love. That's grace. Words family to describe Dad, to sum up 87 years. But that's not necessary today. Because what Dad was is nothing compared to what Dad is. Today Dad is perfect. Today every word he says is completely understandable, is gracious, is perfect, is measured. Every song he sings every word with every fabric of his being. Everyone he speaks to is sinless. And the greatest thing is the one he loved and the one he sought to know ever more perfectly, he now sees face to face. In 2004, a young gal suddenly died in a traffic accident. She was a believer. Many in her family were believers. They wrote a hymn in memory of her. And one of the lines of that hymn has stuck with me ever since I first heard it. And it describes what today is all about. Her family wrote this: "We had not have cried had we been there the moment she first saw him. The awe concealed was there revealed as she gazed upon his face. When we heard the news that Dad died, that moment happened. He saw the face of Christ. And that's why it's not possible to be truly sad today. And it's not just for a moment, and it's not just for a week, but he dwells forever in the presence of God. And that, dear friends, is grace. And it's our collective prayer as a family that each and every one of you, and those who couldn't make it today but would love to have been there, may know that grace, may know that Savior, and may someday come to know that place and that bliss which Dad enjoys today. Thank you. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we are overwhelmed with a sense of glory today. This is indeed a funeral, a time when traditionally we mourn, and we do miss our dear father, and we'll miss him more in days to come. Such a friend, such a brother, such an upright man, by the grace that thou hast given him. But Lord, we joy, we glory in what thou hast done for him, what thou hast done for us, and what thou art willing to do for the worst of the worst, because thou hast sent the best of the best, so that there would be none too bad who couldn't be saved by this grace. Lord, it's so simple, and yet it's so profound. It is so like thee, a God who is far beyond what we could ever conceive, far greater, far more good, far more just, far more holy, far more everything. And that is the delight of the saints in glory, to ever learn and to never come to an end of discovering the greatness and the goodness of our God. Lord, we pray, especially now, for those in our midst who have never known the love of God in Christ, who have never come to see themselves as what they are in thy sight, so bad that nothing less than the cross and faith in him will do. And Lord, help the simplicity of the gospel come to bear on the consciences of those who are not yet safe in Christ. That it's not a big thing that they have to do, but the big thing was done. And it is a coming to realization. I am truly lost, and I have nothing to pay. Lord, remember me in thy kingdom. And assure these people who are lost today the same assurance given to that thief on the cross that day: today thou shalt be with me. O Lord God, bless thy word. Be with us as we go to the graveside. Impress upon us, especially the young people, the children, that this is the place we all must come. That what a difference when we are ready to meet that day. We pray these things, asking thy help also for Brother John as he brings thy word there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I invite you to journey with us in procession to the Cresthaven Memorial Park here in Clifton, asking the drivers of the private cars to please drive with your bright lights on, following the car in front of you as closely as possible with safety in mind. We will be under police escort as we go, so please proceed through the intersection down here at Bloomfield and Brighton in an orderly fashion, and we'll all arrive safely. Please be patient at the graveside. We'll get everybody parked. We won't start the services until we're all assembled. The family has also asked me to invite anyone who's not planning to go to the cemetery that there will be a repast held at the Albion VFW post on Valley Road in Clifton following the burial. And if you wish to go there ahead of time, you may. And now I invite you to come forward and pass the casket, take your last leave of Ed, and then go directly to your cars, starting with the folks in the section to my left, and then at the direction of the attendants. Thank you.